Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that all of it is good. We thank you that it reveals to us your commitment to us, started before the creation of the world, manifest in the sending of your own Son to the cross. That is the nature of your commitment to us. And Father, we pray that as we respond to it with faith, that you make us people committed to you and the things that you would have us committed to in this world. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2020 for many of us has been a very confronting year. We've been confronted with our own mortality in the face of COVID-19 and all those terrible graphs that people kept putting on the television every night. Lockdown has seen many people stripped of their plans and dreams, and so forced to reevaluate what is actually important to them. We've had much cause to ask who is really in control in this world. If nothing else, isolation has given people time to think and to ponder and to sometimes Google some things they've been thinking about. And what's the result of all of this? A survey in March indicated that 41% of Australians said the pandemic had caused them to think more about God. 41%. The ABC, of all places, published an article by three Christians who were also scientists, which gave a theological reflection on the virus and its impact. A national broadcaster. COVID-19 has raised big questions for many people about what is most important, about what life is really about, and about where true hope is to be found. And God, in his grace, has taught us the answers to those questions. And so this dark moment is at the same time a magnificent opportunity where we can bring great glory to God and great blessing to our neighbours by sharing with them the good news about Jesus that was shared with us. But it's been my experience that Christians feel that that sharing is a difficult task, and many wish they were more faithful in it. But if we want to make progress in that, then we need to remind ourselves why it is a fundamental part of the Christian life. Why it is a fundamental part of the Christian life at all, and how it brings glory to God. And we need to reflect on why we find it difficult and what it actually involves. And so we've actually set aside 3 weeks to think about this commitment. This week, we're going to think about why be committed to sharing the good news of Christ. And next week we're going to look at why sharing the good news of Christ is hard. And then in week 3 we're going to look at why it is easy. And my hope is that all of us who are ordinary Christians, rather than super gifted, you know, John Chapman, Billy Graham evangelists, my hope is that we might benefit from it in ways that bring glory to God and blessing to those around us. So we start with the first one, the why question today. And we see the answer to why share the good news about Christ in that famous passage that ends Matthew's biography of Jesus. And we see 3 parts to the answer. Because of who Jesus is, because of who disciples are, or what disciples are, and because of the obedience of faith. So you probably know, but by the time you get to Matthew 28, Jesus' first disciples have had a dramatic few days. Their whole movement has apparently been crushed. Jesus, the teacher that they followed, has been arrested in Jerusalem and then executed by the Roman authorities in brutal fashion. The disciples, they've all gone into hiding, expecting that they're going to be next. And some of their brave and faithful women, though, have gone to Jesus' tomb. And they've discovered it's empty. But there was more. These women claimed to have met Jesus risen from the dead. They claim he'd given them a message for the disciples, go to Galilee. And Matthew picks up the story in chapter 28, verse 16, where the 11 surviving original disciples have gone to Galilee. And Jesus, risen from the dead, meets them there. And they worship him, although some of them still have trouble believing what they're seeing with their own eyes. What has happened is so impossible and so unimaginable that we might have some sympathy with them in that. But it has happened. Jesus is risen. And the risen Jesus speaks these famous words from verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And as we reflect on what he says, the first reason that we share the good news about Jesus is because of who Jesus is. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he says. From the very, very beginning, God had intended humanity to rule over the creation that was his in his wise ways and for his glory. And our refusal to follow his wise ways and our preference to chase our own glory has led to every single bad thing that happens in this world. We inflict all sorts of things on ourselves and on one another, and we have earned the divine curse that hangs over our race. And so at the micro level, in our personal relationships, we hurt one another and we fight with one another. We act out of pride, we act out of envy, we act out of fear, we hurt and we are hurt. And at the macro level, we struggle with the brokenness of the world which we've inflicted upon ourselves, and we despair at our capacity to fix it, so big and complicated are the problems. Even every time we achieve something with magnificent potential for good, we manage to dredge up some way to also use it for evil, in war, exploitation or corruption. And we live under the curse of God. For our rejection of his good leadership, we experience injury and disease, and we grow old and we die in a world subject to forces that are beyond our control. We are not fit to rule this universe. And even our greatest attempts at it all end in smouldering ruins in the endless rise and fall of empires. But God never gave up on his original intention that humanity would rule over this creation of his in his wise way and for his glory. He never gave up on that intention. And throughout our constantly flawed history, he made promises again and again, "I'm going to do it." And throughout that history, he undertook a process of raising up a new humanity. And he did it over a long time, and the journey took many twists and turns that might be surprising to us in our ignorance and our smallness. But he knew what he was doing. And eventually, in his timing, he fulfilled his promises, he fulfilled his original intention, and he raised up a man who was fit to rule over his creation and who was utterly devoted to doing it his wise way and for his glory. In fact, God himself came and took on human nature to be that man who could fulfill that role. And in the process, in the most shocking plot twist of all, that divine man allowed himself to be sacrificed to lift the curse that we had brought down upon ourselves. He did that to give us the chance to be part of the new humanity that he was the beginning of. And then he was raised from the grave and he was made new and eternal, so that for all eternity he could fulfill the original intention of God and make us fulfill it for all eternity with him, bringing glory to God and sharing in that glory of God. And here at Matthew 28, on that mountain in Galilee, that man risen from the dead announces to these 11 bewildered guys, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's saying, "I am what God promised. I am the fulfillment of God's original intention. He has placed me over everything," he says. "There is not one square inch of this universe that has not been given to my possession by God. There is not one single person in all of humanity who I have not been appointed leader over by God." And he says, "I have been raised up to lead this universe, to lead this race in that destiny of ruling over this magnificent creation of God according to God's wise ways and for God's glory." And he says, "And I am equipped for it. I have the heart that is without sin. I have the resurrection life that will never fade or die. And I have the capacity to do away with the guilt of your sin before God and to give you resurrection life too. I have the power and the authority to do it for everyone who will hear my call and follow me." Friends, we're called to declare the good news that Christ is the risen Lord because Christ is the risen Lord. Such news simply demands to be announced. God has appointed a Saviour who can bring new life to our cursed race. And our cursed race needs to know that. God has appointed a leader over our race. The only leader who we can 100% trust never to exploit or abuse. The only leader who knows the truth and speaks the truth 100% of the time. Does this year not give us cause to hunger for that? The only leader who is 100% incorruptible. The leader whose love for us and commitment to our good is written in his own blood. The leader who has power to overcome our greatest enemies and our deepest needs, and the leader who is equipped to reveal to us what our greatest enemies and our deepest needs actually are. The leader who is always right and always strong. We don't deserve this Saviour. We don't deserve this Lord. But God has raised him up for us anyway. And every person who lives in this universe needs to know this so they can have opportunity to receive the blessing of salvation and leadership, the opportunity to respond rightly to reality, the reality that Jesus is the one who's in charge of this universe in which we live. That's why verse 19 begins with, what word does verse 19 begin with? It's not a rhetorical question. Therefore, why do we make disciples of all nations? Because as head of the new humanity, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And the right response to that fact is to disciple yourself to him and to become part of the new humanity that he's creating. Our first and primary motive for sharing the good news about Jesus is actually not love for our lost neighbours. Our first and primary motive for sharing the good news about Jesus is love for Jesus and his glory as the one to whom God has given all power and authority. That news simply demands to be told. But we should also share the good news about Jesus because of our love for our lost neighbours. That's the second reason that we share the good news about Jesus, because of what disciples are. What disciples are. Because we're told to make disciples of all nations. Those first disciples, they're to make more disciples all over the place. Jesus doesn't want fans. Jesus doesn't want admirers. Jesus doesn't want people who click the like button for him. He wants disciples. The right thing to be in the universe where Jesus has all power and authority is his disciple. So, what's a disciple? A disciple is a student learning from a trusted teacher. A disciple is an apprentice learning from a trusted master. So those first disciples, they spent their time listening to Jesus and talking with Jesus and living alongside Jesus, observing him. The goal was that they would take on the thinking and the character of Jesus as teacher and master, the teacher and master they'd entrusted themselves to. For the Star Wars fans among us, I apologise for those who don't like science fiction, but you should. A Padawan, apprentice to a Jedi master, is a disciple. The Padawan is taught and shaped by listening to and observing and copying their master. That's what Jesus wants. This is what Jesus saves people into. A life of being taught by him and shaped by his word and his example, so that we grow like him in what we think and what we say and what we do, in what we value, in what we choose, in how we understand God and ourselves and the world. If we are disciples of Jesus, then we are in this ongoing process of growing like Jesus as we devote ourselves to his message and his example. And this is, of course, a very good thing, because Jesus is the only guy in history who perfectly embodies God's will for human beings. Perfectly. Growing like Jesus is the best thing that could possibly happen to us. And one of the things about Jesus is this. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. On Friday, with the kids at Kids Plus, 40 of them in a thunderstorm. It was very exciting. But we were looking at Jesus' parable of the lost sheep. And you might know the one where Jesus talks about the shepherd who leaves 99 sheep in their pen because there's one more sheep lost somewhere out in the countryside. And the shepherd searches and searches and searches until he finds it and he brings it home, and then he throws this huge party with all his family and all his friends over this one single dumb sheep. And it's a parable that sits alongside lots of other parables that actually point to the same reality. Parables that express God's delight in seeing spiritually lost people brought to himself. His delight in seeing spiritually lost people brought to himself. And those parables sit alongside that very famous passage in John 3 where Jesus says to Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The God of all things came and he took on flesh in the person of the Son, and he allowed himself to be led to the degradation of the cross because he was filled with compassion and love for spiritually lost people. He didn't want them to be lost anymore. He saw their spiritual, or he describes it in Ephesians as their spiritual deadness, and he wanted to make them alive. He wants to make them alive, as God has always intended to do. The great passion of Jesus' heart was to glorify God by seeking and saving the lost. And he didn't stop when people thought he should be spending more time with them and less time with the lost. He didn't stop when the lost seemed to revel in their lostness. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you hunger to learn his way and follow his path? Do you pray that he will give you his heart for the lost? That's the thing I've learnt to pray every single day. Do you pray that your master will give you his heart for the lost? Do you recognise just how deeply Jesus hungers for spiritual life to come to those in your life, your daily life, who are spiritually dead? Second reason we share the good news of Jesus is that his call is the call to be his disciples. And the master we disciple ourselves to has a deep compassion and love for the lost that compels him to seek and save them. And the third reason that we share the good news of Jesus is simply the obedience of faith that we looked at 2 weeks ago with Luke. The obedience of faith. It is, if just look at the words written there on the page in Matthew 28. It is unavoidable and indisputable that when Jesus speaks to these disciples, he is giving them a command, having just told them that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. If the guy who has all authority in heaven and on earth, the guy so powerful he is standing before you having been dead, if that guy tells you to do something, do you go, I'll think about it? Do you go, yeah, not really my thing? You do not. If I put my faith in Jesus and become his disciple and joined his new humanity, as we've seen in the last few weeks, living for his glory, not an optional extra. Holiness, not an optional extra. Obedience, not an optional extra. Church, not an optional extra. Sharing the good news of Jesus, not an optional extra. If the one who has all authority on heaven and earth says it, then we do it. And if we refuse, it's because we do not yet have faith in the one issuing the command and are not yet his disciples. Sometimes people suggest that the command is just for the 11. It's, you know, in their role as apostles, but not for every disciple. But how those 11 guys, by themselves, were ever going to announce the resurrection of Jesus to all the nations of the world is beyond me. None of them got any further than India. They were never going to bring the gospel to all nations by themselves. And in fact, if you look at the history of the early church in the book of Acts, all the believers were involved in the process, not just the apostles. In fact, if you read, and I encourage you to do this when you get home, read, you might want to flick there now, the beginning of Acts chapter 8, where the Jerusalem church is being persecuted, they're being attacked. And what happens? The apostles stay in Jerusalem. But everybody else in the church scatters all over the place away from Jerusalem. And wherever these ordinary believers go, they seek to share the news about Jesus and make more disciples. It literally says in Acts chapter 8 verse 4, those who had been scattered proclaimed the word wherever they went. Those who had been scattered is everybody except the apostles. Clearly, those first 11 disciples taught every other disciple that the mission Jesus had given them that day on that mountain in Galilee was not just for them as the 11. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the challenges, and we're going to talk about the obstacles, and we're going to talk about how we do it. But it's very important that we see today it's not possible to be a disciple of Jesus and not want to be involved in sharing the good news so that others can be led to be disciples too. Because of who Jesus is, because of what disciples are, because of the obedience of faith. And so if you lack commitment in this fundamental aspect of the Christian life, then will you do a deep work of prayer this week, asking God to give it to you? Would you do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we begin that work now. It's very easy for us to think of the challenges and the obstacles and to have reasons for not being involved in this great work that you are doing. But Father, we pray that you will, by your powerful Spirit, the very Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, we pray that you will cause us to see his glory as the one who has all power and authority. We pray that you will cause us to recognize just how good it is that you have finally sent the human being capable of ruling this world. And Father, we pray that you will grow us as disciples so that we are like our teacher and our master who we trust. We pray that you will grow in us his love and compassion for the lost, most of whom don't even recognize their lostness, like we didn't, Father. Help us to see the world the way that you do, the way that your Son does, with those eyes of compassion and love. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will also do his work in us, producing that fruit of the Spirit. It's not listed in the list, but it's a fruit of the Spirit nevertheless. That fruit of obedience, the obedience of faith. Father, cause us to see that it doesn't matter if we find a thing hard. It doesn't matter if a thing takes us outside of our comfort zone. If you've called us to do it, then we do it because of who you are and who we are now. Father, we need the work of your Spirit to fill us with these things, and we pray this week that he will. As we come back to think more about this next week, we pray he will have done his work in us and filled us with his commitment, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.